I want to tell you that we're living in exciting times in the history of the Open Door Church. It's just incredible to see what God has done. And today I want to get us a little bit prepared for what's going to happen next week and in the months and years to come after that through the ministry of Freedom House. Today, I've written a sermon that's entitled A Special Opportunity to Serve. I don't know if you realize what a unique opportunity it is that God has given us here at the Open Door Church to serve in the capacity that we can serve, reaching out to a segment of the population of, I'll say the Midwestern United States, that many, many other churches aren't dealing with. I've been in churches and I've talked to them about this particular segment of the population, a huge segment of this generation that's being destroyed by addictions of various kinds, and the devil is using this as a weapon to actually destroy people and enslave them. And remember, his mode of operation is always to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And the church just kind of doesn't know what to do about that, and I don't know why God chose our church to kind of have a glimpse of something that we needed to do to meet the devil on the front lines and try to rescue these people. But he's shown us what he wants us to do, and so we have this special opportunity to serve. And the words that I want to speak to you today are based on Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. From the New International Version, that verse says this: serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. And so today I want to preach a sermon designed to prepare all of us for the God-given opportunity to serve that category of people that the enemy is successfully destroying in this generation. I want you to know that in large part, the church has lost the battle. What a sad, sad deal. I mean, I've been in numerous churches. Jenny and I had the opportunity to travel around for over a year in preparation to go into the Philippines as missionaries for 4 years. And we went to church after church after church after church. And the average age in those churches was way up in the 60s. I mean, there was either white hair or no hair in all of the pews out there. I mean, it was aging congregations, and they had lost an entire generation of people. I want you to understand that. And so I'm so delighted when I look out here and I see that the average age among us is probably something like 35 years old. I'm thrilled about that. I'm really kind of excited that Miss Jenny and I and just a few others of you are the old people in the church. I'm really excited about that, that we're reaching a generation of people that is being missed by most of the church out there. And so I'm excited about that. But I want you to understand that we're particularly talking about reaching men and women who are struggling with various forms of addiction, particularly those men and women who are going to be coming to be residents at Freedom House very, very soon. I want to begin this lesson by explaining that in order to effectively serve people, you must make the intentional choice to love them. You will not serve somebody you don't love. You need to understand that. You've got to make the intentional choice to love them. Paul made that fact abundantly clear when he wrote to the believers at Galatia in this text verse, serve one another humbly in love. You will not serve those whom you do not love. And I want you to understand, if we follow the example of Jesus, and remember, we're called to follow him, he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. You see, love is the source from which all authentic service flows. God the Father set the example of service motivated by love when he served the entire human race by providing us with a Savior. A Savior, because he loves us. That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that he did what? He served us in a way that we needed to be served. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so the key to authentic servanthood in the church is to love people and then be willing to do for them whatever they need to have done for them. Not necessarily what they want to have done for them. Not necessarily what they think they need to have done for them. But what does God say they need? And the real need in the life of every human being is to know Jesus, first of all, and then to grow in their relationship with him so that they can become everything he wants them to be, because whatever he wants them to be is absolutely the best thing that they could ever be. And so we need to get a handle on that. When Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, he commanded them to serve. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Let's read it again. Galatians 5:13. Serve one another humbly in love. He wasn't making a suggestion. He was giving a command. We don't have any choice but serve people if we're going to be in the will of God, because that's what God said to do. Jesus said that's what he came to do. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if we're going to follow his example and if we're going to follow his command, we got to serve. And I want you to understand something. Sometimes service is messy. Would you agree with that? Sometimes service is messy. You got to be willing to get your hands dirty. You got to be willing for the carpet to be dirty. You got to be willing to be inconvenienced. You got to be willing to rub elbows with people that might not be on a hygiene level where you are. And you got to be willing to rub elbows with people that might have all kinds of the unpleasantries that this world offers to people. If you're going to serve them, you got to be willing to do that. We're never more like Jesus than when we are giving and serving others. In fact, when Jesus paused long enough to give this self-description of his own life purpose, this is what he said, and I've already quoted it, but I want to read it to you again. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so I want to talk to you just a little bit about the Freedom House residence that will soon be arriving. The first thing to realize about the residents of Freedom House is that many of them will not yet be believers. And I want you to understand this right up front. You can't expect a non-believer to act like and think like and behave like a believer. Do you get that? Now, you should be able to expect a believer to act like a believer, but often we don't. But when you have a non-believer, you can't expect him to act like a believer. You can't expect a goat to act like a sheep. It just doesn't happen. And so we need to be prepared for that, and we need to realize that that's the case. You know, and I say this, that they may not yet be believers in the sense that they have actually received eternal life. Some of them may come knowing something about the Bible. Maybe they've been in church to some degree and they know something about the Bible and they think they're Christians, but maybe nobody has ever explained to them the gospel, the real truth of the good news, that God loved them so much. He sent Jesus from the glories of heaven down into this broken world with all of its bad stuff, and that he lived here for about 33 and a half years, that he never sinned. He worked a few miracles along the way to prove that he really was God. And then at the end of his life, he voluntarily died on a Roman rack of execution called a cross. And when he did that, he took the punishment for every sin we have ever committed. When he did that, he earned the right to forgive us. When he did that, he purchased for us the incredible gift of eternal life. And then they took him down off the tomb, or off the cross, and put him in a borrowed tomb. And it was borrowed because they only needed it from Friday afternoon until early on Sunday morning when God raised him from the dead. And you see, a living Savior didn't need a tomb anymore. And God raised him from the dead, and he spent about 40 days appearing to different people in different places to prove that a certifiably dead man who died on a Roman cross was alive. And then he ascended back to heaven while they stood there with their mouths gaping open. And the two angels appeared and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? Don't you know that the same Jesus who has gone into heaven is going to come again just like you saw him go?" You see, if they've never understood that and believed that strongly enough that they've called on Jesus to receive that incredible gift of eternal life that he purchased for them when they died on the cross, then they're not Christians even if they think they are. They're not believers in the sense of the Bible using that term. And so we got to help them understand the good news and believe the good news and respond to the good news. So the greatest way we can serve them is to point them to Jesus by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes. The greatest need of every non-believer is Jesus. In fact, the greatest need of every believer is Jesus. The greatest need of the world is Jesus. He's their only hope. And that's why he said this in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't care how religious we are. I don't care how churched we are. I don't care how denominationalized we are. I don't care about any of that. You'll never get into the presence of God without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's exclusionary. You'll never get there without Him, and so that's the greatest need that residents of Freedom House will have if they come here as non-believers. And then there may be others of those residents who are spiritual babes. Spiritual babes. I heard a Christian comedian one time, and he was preaching along, and he talked about spiritual babes, and he paused, and he said, "Now, boys, that's not a hot Christian girl. A spiritual babe is..." This is talking about an immature Christian. Some of the residents that come to Freedom House may be authentic believers who have received eternal life, but have for one reason or another experienced very little physical growth or spiritual growth. Maybe because the devil deceived them into making some unwise choices along the way, and those choices led to enslavement to particular addictions, and those enslavement to those addictions the devil has used to keep them from practicing the spiritual disciplines that would promote their spiritual growth, and so they have been afflicted with the ongoing babyhood of the believer. They've just never grown, maybe. There may be some in this room who have been through seasons of their life like that. And the greatest way we can serve them is to continually expose them to the Word of God. You see, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So you see, the only way to grow people in their relationship with Jesus, to help them grow spiritually so they can reach more and more higher and higher levels of spiritual maturity, is to continually expose them to the Word of God. That is what produces growth in the life of every believer. That's why every week we publish in the bulletin, and it's on Facebook, this daily Bible readings encouraging you to read through the Bible every year, because if you don't spend time in the Word, you won't grow. It's simple. I mean, if you don't eat, you don't grow. And if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you don't grow spiritually. And so that's some of the things that we need to do. That's one of the ways we will serve. And that's why at Freedom House, there's like 5.5 hours every weekday of Bible study, of being in the Word. And that's why there's, I don't know if you've been in the Big House and the Freedom House lately, but there's Scripture everywhere. I mean, that's why, because it's by the Word of God that we grow. And then, whether they're believers or not, whether they're believers or non-believers, the reason that these people will come to be residents at Freedom House is because they're in bondage to the great enemy of the souls of men, who's using some form of addiction to destroy them. So they will be people, either believers or non-believers, who are enslaved through some kind of addiction. Peter described the reality of this spiritual bondage when he wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. "By whom a man," or "by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." You see, our modern word for bondage, at least one form of bondage, is addiction. Another modern word for bondage is alcoholism. Another modern word for bondage is eating disorders. Another modern word for bondage is addiction to pornography. I mean, there are just all kinds of ways that the devil brings people into slavery. He brings them into bondage. And you can tell when you're in bondage to something when it gets to the point that it controls you instead of you controlling it. Do you understand that? Anything that controls you rather than you controlling it has brought you into bondage. Now, I'm going to close my book here for just a second. I'm taking leave from the notes that I have. And you always get a little nervous when I do that. But I feel like I need to tell you this. Many people don't realize it, but they have a socially accepted legal form of bondage, and it controls them. They have trouble sitting through a church service without feeding that addiction, that bondage. They have trouble making it from break to break on the job because they need to go take care of this master. They have trouble in certain social settings. They can't move with the rest of the group they're with in a social setting because they got to take some time out to take care of this enslavement. Now this is going to hurt. It's bondage to nicotine. That is the most common enslavement that I run into. Nicotine in the church is the drug of choice. Do you realize that? And we need to get rid of that. We need to pray that the same God who can set us free from addictions to illegal chemical substances will also set us free from that legal chemical substance that we call nicotine. Okay, now I'm going to get back to my notes so you can breathe easy again. I really like the way the New International Version translates 2 Peter 2:19. That's the verse that we just read, that in the New King James it says, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The New International Version says it like this: people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Isn't that pretty direct and to the point? People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If it controls you, you are a slave to it, rather than you controlling it. Peter graphically described the tragic condition of these men and women when he wrote this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the tragedy of this whole deal of being enslaved by the enemy. He only wants to use that slavery to destroy you. That's his plan. That's his mode of operation. The agenda of the enemy is always the same: to steal and to kill and to destroy. Referring to Satan, Jesus said that in John 10:10. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we want to rescue people from destruction by rescuing them from enslavement to the enemy. That's the real plan. That's the goal of Freedom House. Now, I want to talk to us a little more clearly now about serving these Freedom House residents that are going to be coming here. It's important that we know many of them will be non-believers. Many of them will be spiritual babes. All of them will be enslaved. It's important that we know that. But we also need to know how we can serve them. Amazingly, God has given us the opportunity to serve them by equipping them to be set free from their addictions and escape from the destruction of the enemy. And the key to helping them gain freedom from their addictions is to offer them the truth. The truth. And I know that's true because Jesus explained it. This is what he said in John 8:32. You will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. The mere fact that you need to be set free implies what? You are enslaved. You're in bondage. You are not free. Something else is controlling you. And Jesus said this to people who were believers. These were Jewish Christians. And he said to them, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And for that reason, the schedule of the residents of Freedom House is a demanding schedule that includes 5.5 hours per weekday of Bible classes, personal Bible study, and worship services. And you see, the goal is for them to learn enough truth to be set free from their addictions. It's not psychology. It's not secular counseling. It's not all kinds of other stuff that some places use to try to help people get freedom. It's not any of that. It is simply exposing them to the truth, because it's the truth that will set them free. That's what Freedom House is all about. That's why it's called a Mission Bible Training Center. Training them in the Word of God so that they can grow spiritually to be set free from their addictions. It's helping them be strong enough spiritually to say no to the enemy. That's what it's all about. So here's the basic guideline. Basic guideline number one. If you want to really serve the people at Freedom House, since the residents of Freedom House will have a demanding schedule that's designed to allow them to focus on learning enough truth to be set free from their addictions, you can best serve them by checking with Gary or Susan before asking any of them to participate in any activities in addition to the requirements of the Freedom House program. I'm not saying that they can't participate in anything extra, but I'm saying Gary and Susan and the other staff at Freedom House will know who's ready to do that and who's not. So before we ask them to do anything, we need to check with the people that are ministering to them to know if they're ready to do anything else or not. Because they are going to have a very rigid schedule that as I said, includes 5.5 hours every day of being in the Word of God. And our real goal for them is to do whatever it takes to get them set free. Now, because the residents at Freedom House are going to be there, because they've been overcome and they're in bondage to various addictions, they may very well ask you to do some things for them that are secretly designed by the enemy to keep them in bondage. They may ask you for this or that or something else and just ask you to do something for them. And they may not even realize it, but the enemy wants to use that to try to keep them in bondage to him. And it's not that they're bad people. It's that they're enslaved people. You get that? They're enslaved people. So Peter described their situation when he wrote this. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. That's what he wrote in 2 Peter 2:19. So since we understand that enslaved people will do things that actually contribute to their continuance in slavery without even realizing it, because that's true. And since the enemy is crafty and wants to keep the residents of Freedom House in bondage so he can ultimately destroy them, then you can best serve them by checking with Gary or Susan before letting them use your cell phone, before giving them your telephone number, before passing a message along to their family or friends, before giving them gifts or giving them cigarettes or offering them a ride in your vehicle, before doing anything that might seem harmless. You need to check with the people who are ministering to them directly, because you don't know what the enemy might be trying to do with that simple gesture that's a gesture of goodwill from your heart. But unintentionally, you could be setting them up for failure. And so we just need to be careful about that. You see, the devil often, I want to tell you this too, the devil often uses money to put temptation in the path of people. Isn't that true? Especially enslaved people. And that's why Paul wrote this. He tells us this in Scripture. He wrote it to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. You see, if the residents of Freedom House have too much money in their possession, they may be unnecessarily tempted to leave the program in search of drugs or alcohol that they now have enough money to purchase. So therefore, the program allows them to have only a limited amount of cash in their possession at any time. Any money that they may have above the amount of money that they are permitted to have in their personal possession is deposited in an account under their name by the staff at Freedom House, and it will be dispensed to them according to the rules of the program. Limited amount of cash on their person at any time to eliminate the enemy's opportunity to tempt them to continue their slavery. So here's a basic guideline. Since the enemy may use money to unnecessarily tempt the residents of Freedom House, you can best serve them by not giving them any money. Don't give them any money directly to them. If the Lord leads you to give a gift to any one of them, any kind of financial support or gift, then pass that gift along to Gary or Susan. They'll deposit it in their name, and it will be dispensed to them according to the program rules in small enough increments that it won't create an unnecessary temptation for them. And then here's another thing we need to talk about. The discipleship program used at Freedom House is designed to include a clearly defined structure of authority. Authority structure. We've talked about the principle of authority in sermons here at the Open Door. In the past, there's a clearly designed authority structure because God's key to great faith is learning to remain under proper authority. You see, their only hope of spiritually growing strong enough to be free from their addiction is to have enough faith to do it. And the only way, the key to getting great faith in Scripture is learning to be under authority. I really believe that in America, in large part, we have lost an entire generation for the kingdom of God because we've gone through a time in our culture where we have not emphasized the need for people to learn to be under authority. If you don't believe that, go to Walmart any day and listen to how the kids behave in there. I tell Jenny all the time that some kid will be throwing a wild-eyed fit. And the mother will be saying, don't act like that, don't act like that. Or she'll be going, ah, you know, as if she's having a panic attack because her kid's acting up. And I'll turn to Jenny and say, that kid needs his tail busted. And then I'll come to my senses and I'll say, no, that mother needs hers busted for not teaching that child to be under authority. You understand what I'm saying? There's got to be some authority. Kids start learning at a very, very young age to be under authority. And if you don't teach them when they're six, you're going to have to teach them when they're 16. And by then it's too late. Then the criminal justice department will have to try to teach them. Or the authorities at the high school will have to try to teach them. Or the prison system, the penal system will have to try to teach them. Do you understand that? And so there's a need to learn to be under authority. It's just such a need. I want to read you a story from the Bible about that. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 10. It's a story about the centurion and his servant. It said, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. He knew what it meant to be under authority. And he said, with soldiers under me. I know what it means to be in authority, he's saying. I'm in authority and I'm under authority all at the same time. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. That was a clearly divined system of authority set up there, wasn't it? I mean, he told his servant to go, and what did the servant do? Argue? I wish parents would learn that in this day and time. When you tell them to do something and they don't do it, you need to inflict enough punishment that the next time they'll do it. You get that? No screaming. No telling them again and again and again. You tell them and they don't do it the first time. You tell them again. And you inflict enough pain on their posterior that the pain outweighs the desire to do whatever it is they're doing. You get that? I mean, that's all through the Old Testament. We could go back and look at scriptures, but I don't have time to preach that whole sermon this morning. So there was a clearly defined authority structure here. And then, when Jesus heard this, when he heard how that this centurion understood how important it is to be under authority in order to be in authority, look at what he said. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This man understood the importance of being under authority. He understood how that the kingdom of God works through a system of authorities. Because he said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house and heal my servant. All you have to do is speak the word and it'll be done. All you have to do is tell somebody to go do it and it'll happen. He understood that the kingdom of God works through a system of authorities. And my friend, when we learn that the kingdom of God will work in our lives best, when we remain under the God-given authorities that God has placed in our lives, then life will be better. You get that? And so that's why at Freedom House there is this structure of authority. And since the residents of Freedom House need to develop great faith, and that's what Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel as this centurion. Don't you know those disciples standing there with him were a little insulted about that? Because they were Jewish. You know, they should have had great faith, but they didn't. And he said, this centurion, he's got it. He's figured it out. But here's the guideline. Since the residents of Freedom House need to develop great faith by learning to submit to proper authority, you can best serve them by consistently pointing them to Gary or Susan or some other Freedom House staff whenever they have any questions or any complaints or any issues about the program, about the staff, about anything. Point them to their authorities. Point them to the people that God has brought into their lives to teach them to be under authority and give them great faith. That's what you always need to do. Point them back to the people who are in authority there. Don't give them advice on your own. Don't take sides with them. Don't feel sorry for them. Because listen, they're going to be just like your kids. When your kids tell you what's wrong, don't they slant it in their favor? Don't they do that? I mean, let's be honest. When you were a kid, didn't you do that? Some of you still doing that. You tell the story slanted in your favor, right? To gain a following, to gain compassion. You know? And they're gonna do that too. So don't listen to their stories. Don't listen to their complaints. Point them to the people who can deal with it within the system of authority that's been established there. And God will bless them for that, and He'll bless you for that, because you'll be serving them in that way if you'll do that. And here's the conclusion. I know you've been looking forward to this. I'm convinced that the greatest way we can serve the men and women who will soon be residents of Freedom House is to consistently pray for them. We can do everything else we've talked about, but if we forget to pray for them, none of it's going to work. We have to consistently pray for them. James wrote this in James chapter 5, verse number 16. He wrote, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Listen, prayer is a powerful, powerful, powerful tool that God's given us. And we need to be praying for these folks. So because of that, because of the intense need to pray for the people who will soon be residents at Freedom House, beginning the first Sunday in March, that's next Sunday, beginning next Sunday, as a reminder for you to pray for Freedom House residents, we're going to publish in our bulletin weekly a section entitled Freedom House Prayer Target. You get that? I hope you can see that. You might not can see that real clearly, but it's a new item is going to be appearing in your bulletin. It's called Freedom House Prayer Target. And a prayer target is the person that you're going to target with prayer. I'm going to be praying specifically for this person this week. And it will include a photo and a brief biographical sketch and then a prayer request for one of our Freedom House residents. And I want you to remember, Jesus didn't say, when you pray. I mean, He didn't say if you pray. What did He say? When you pray. This is just a reminder to keep you praying for people in our Freedom House ministry. And the first one is going to be Susan, because you know Susan has the kidney stones, and then she got the infections, and then she married Gary. Oh, no, she didn't. So we're going to be praying for Susan because of her health issues. And so Susan is going to be the first one, and that's going to appear in next week's bulletin. We took that, tried to make it look good on the screen. But anyway, that's what's going to happen next week. Susan is going to be the first one, just a reminder. But don't wait till next week to start praying for her, because she really would like Friday. She's supposed to have those kidney stones busted up and then hopefully be in good enough shape to be here on Sunday, participating in all the things that are going to be going on. So we need to be praying for her now, but she'll be the first one. You'll see that appear in the bulletin, so you'll know what that is next week, because prayer is essential. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.